Hi, this is Eric Castle with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. We are in the School of Acts, and we're in documented prayer. The prayer module, this is part one. And I tell you, I love the study of prayer, and that's what we're getting into. And so let me open in prayer, and then let's dive into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time that we can look at prayer. Father, I'm asking that a tangible peace of God would saturate us right now, that I wouldn't be the teacher, but that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher, and that our hearts in this atmosphere of peace would receive what you're teaching us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, and we receive it. Amen. Now, let's look in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" I love this. Jesus was praying, but he didn't just begin praying. He finished praying. He ceased, meaning that he was pressing into prayer until he felt the release from the Holy Spirit and from an understanding in his heart that this time of prayer was over, that it was received. Now, I don't believe we ever finish praying, but in our times of prayer, there's a release of grace where we can stand up knowing that the peace of God that passes understanding is guarding our hearts and minds as we move forward in the plan of God. So when Jesus would pray, his disciples, they would watch. And then when he would come out of that time of prayer, the atmosphere was so saturated in the presence of God that they were hungering. They didn't just want to pray. They wanted the presence of God. They were hungry for God. And so here they are. They're looking at Jesus. They're, I don't want to say mesmerized, but they were so drawn to the love of God. And the only way that they could answer it was, "Lord, teach us to pray as well. Teach us to pray. John is teaching his disciples. Teach your disciples. We desire to pray like you do." So as we get into this study, as we look at all of these accounts of prayer in the book of Acts, I want you to think about that atmosphere around Jesus. He is our example. Now, let's begin with number one. We've got 24 examples of prayer. So let's begin with number one, Acts 1:14. "These continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren." So let's go slow and look at every part of this example of prayer. First of all, Jesus had been their example of prayer, and he was also their teacher of prayer. So these apostles and these Christians, they had the example of Jesus praying, but then he came and he taught them to pray. And so they began to work their what they had learned by what they had seen. And I think that's probably the most powerful form of teaching: seeing it, the impartation, and then going line upon line, precept upon precept in prayer. That's the foundation that Jesus had laid into this first century church. And so here they are, and they're waiting. Now, Jesus had said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you receive" what? "The promise of the Father." They saw him go back to heaven. The angel said, "Hey guys, what are you doing standing here looking up into heaven? He's going to come back, but do what he said." So they went back to Jerusalem and they began to wait. How did they wait? Were they watching TV, watching movies at night? No. They began to pray the best that they knew to pray. They began to gather together and they began to wait on the Lord in prayer. Now, they didn't have Bibles to explain what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. What kept this door open for them to receive the operation that was going to come down from heaven? And let me just say this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an operation of God. It's not just a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. It is an operation of heaven for harvest in the earth. These disciples, 120 of them, even though there were over 500 on the day of the ascension, they were watching, but only 120 are found gathered together. Well, that was enough. And so what was keeping that door open for the operation of God to come down and to seed itself? You see, it wasn't enough for that Holy Spirit wind to come. It had to find men and women in the earth that would take hold of it and walk in it. It was prayer. They were saturating themselves, waiting for the promise of the Father. Now, the other thing, it says that Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. And this is the last account where it mentions her name. And I have to think this had to be amazing for her, because 33 years before, here's this young girl, she's a virgin, and the angel of the Lord comes and he says, God is going to put a baby in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And she said, I receive it. She believed it. Now, her mind didn't understand it, but her heart was receiving it. Now, that's the same thing that was happening on the day of Pentecost. They didn't understand it, but they were receiving it. Jesus had spoke it. They were receiving it. Now, here is Mary. She's remembering back that when the Holy Spirit came on her and the power was overshadowing her, oh my goodness, the weight of the glory that she walked under. I mean, it was to the point that when she went and greeted Elizabeth, who had little John the Baptist, little prophet in there, that when she went into the house and said, hey, the power of God filled Elizabeth, and John was filled with the Holy Spirit right there. That's the kind of weight of glory that Mary was walking under. And now, 33 years later, she's remembering back to the same experience. Something is getting ready to happen. And oh boy, did it happen. And here's the thing. On the day of Pentecost, here Mary is, born again now, by the same Jesus that she had carried as a baby. And now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is being poured out and the power of the Most High is overshadowing her again, but it's not going to come off of her. This is how she's going to live. And you know what? She was already familiar with it, but this time it was a little different. She was born again. And I tell you what, I'm sure she had some things to say to those apostles. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in some of those conversations? Peter says to Mary, Mary, isn't this wonderful? And she says, it reminds me back 33 years ago, but this time it's going to stay with us. Oh my goodness. I just love it. Now let's go forward to number two. Amen. Number two, the 11 apostles choose Matthias, or I don't know how you want to say it. Acts 1:24-26, they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show whether these two men is the one that you have chosen. And so they cast their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, this is a very interesting one, because this example of prayer really deals with the human side of ministry and praying. You see, these 11 apostles knew that the Lord had established 12 apostles. There were 12 offices of these bishops. They were the bishops of the church. 12 positions that would rule the church, and also the nation of Israel, okay? Now, we find out later in Scripture. These are positions of authority. And they knew that Judas had betrayed the Lord, that he went to hell because of it, okay? He didn't go to heaven. That man that served the Lord in the office of a bishop, he went to hell. So now that position is open, and these 11 apostles realize, huh, there needs to be 12 of us. And so they took it upon themselves to pray and to fill that empty spot. Now, this is something they were learning. They knew the Lord said he was going to work with them, but in this one, they jumped the gun a little bit. And we do that I'm going to say all the time, we're tempted to do it. So they're saying, Lord, they pray a quick prayer, and then they don't wait for the answer. What they do is say, okay, let's choose straws or pick sticks, a very archaic form of the way they used to do it in the Old Testament when they didn't have the assurance of prayer that we have in the New Testament. And so they relied on a cultural Jewish tradition in order to try to discern if the Lord is answering their prayer. Now, this is the thing that they didn't understand, is that Matthias, or however you want to say his name, wasn't the Lord's answer for that office. No, the Apostle Paul was going to come later, it just wasn't happening yet. So the Lord wasn't answering their prayer. And so as you look into this, you see something else. You see that there was more than 12 apostles or 11 apostles that loved the Lord. There was a whole group of people that followed Jesus. They knew Jesus, and Jesus knew them. So here's these men knew, we're going to have to pick someone who knew the Lord, and the Lord knew them. So Matthias was one of them. And so it really opens the door to a beautiful picture that there were a lot of people who loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them, and he knew them. And so when I look at this, I know Jesus, he wasn't answering their prayer because Paul was going to come. But because the Lord knew Matthias, he knew, hey, they're going to need a lot of help. Let them go ahead and pick him, pray over him, and he'll be numbered with the 11. Not as the 12th, but he'll be numbered with the 11. And I know the Lord didn't have any problem with that. And so here we see the human side of these apostles. They were trying to figure out how to appoint people in the ministry. So the thing that you have to know is, number one, Jesus never taught a doctrine on picking sticks or looking for a sign. He didn't teach that. He taught us to be assured that as we pray, to wait upon that prayer and to believe for the answer or ask for wisdom. And the other thing is, we have no account where the disciples ever did this again. This is the first and the last time they did this. So it's a very interesting one. You need to spend time thinking about it, thinking about what you do sometimes when you think the Lord isn't answering your prayer. Sometimes maybe you're not paying attention, or sometimes the Lord is being quiet because there's a timing issue. That's what was happening here. So that's a lovely example. Let's move on to number three. The church continued steadfast in prayer. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, as we look at this, it's important to note they didn't have Bibles, New Testament Bibles. They were relying upon fellowship. The apostles had to teach them from their relationship with the Lord, and also through the Old Testament prophets. And I want you to think about something. They loved Jesus, and they missed him. And the only way they knew to fellowship with him closely was with prayer. And so there was such a dependency upon prayer because they wanted to be with Jesus. And so when you look at this third example, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they taught, and in the fellowship, they fellowship together. So whenever someone says, well, I don't attend church, right there's a problem. They're not in communion with the Lord anymore. They're backslidden. They've walked away, because when your heart is in fellowship with the Lord, then it doesn't matter how perfect the church is. There's some place where you belong and you need to be there, because there's a covering of the Lord's grace that ministers. Let me tell you, the pastor isn't the head of the church. Jesus is. And he walks into these fellowships, and he'll walk and he'll look for those that he called to be there. And he ministers a grace to them, even when the pastor's sermon is boring. There's still an accountability that we need to be fellowshipping together and praying together. So I love this one. It's important to study it, to think about it, how important it was to fellowship and pray. Let's move to number 4. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. Now, Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. Now, a little backstory here. We're getting ready to see a mighty healing that's going to take place and establish the use of the name of Jesus in the life of the church, in the ministry of the church. Now, before that mighty miracle of healing, that healing takes place, we see something very interesting. It was the hour of prayer. Peter and John were heading where? To the temple. Wow. You see, you got to understand, at this time, these apostles knew how much Jesus loved the temple. Jesus observed temple worship, and these early Christians did the same. They went to the temple in order to pray and to worship God. Now, when we think about the temple, there were two temples at this time. Actually, three, but let's think about the two. Solomon's temple, dedicated during Solomon's reign. And when he dedicated this temple, the fire and the glory of God came down upon it. The priests couldn't stand. Oh, they fell over, couldn't enter the temple. And that visible Shekinah was present. Whew. But because of their sin, God sent Nebuchadnezzar. He leveled Jerusalem and leveled the temple. God removed the temple and every form, everything that would have given the Jewish culture some kind of hope. He was removing it. They were so wicked, and they were so, they had so rebelled against God. God was uprooting it all and taking it away and leaving them stripped, just them and God. Well, you know the story. After 70 years, it was prophesied that there is going to be a new temple. So the work begins, and a second temple is built. King Herod the First finished the temple, made it big and grand. But there's a difference. Herod's temple, or the second temple, was never dedicated with such Shekinah glory, such fire. There's no example where the priests were falling over and couldn't enter the temple. So you have the first temple with such fire and glory, and the second temple with no dedication of fire and glory. And you may say, well, was the second temple important? It sure was. Number one, God commanded that it be built. And number two, the second temple is where Jesus went. He was dedicated there. He went and taught there. He went and did miracles there. Can you imagine how blessed that temple was? I mean, which one was greater? The first temple that had the visible Shekinah, or the second temple, no visible Shekinah, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, walks into it and he begins to teach them. They're hearing God himself. God became a man and he's teaching them, and then he's healing them. You know that first temple? There was no example of people being healed, where the blind were coming into the temple and leaving with eyes. And in this example, there's Peter and John. They're going up to observe temple worship, to pray. And as they do, the power of God comes down and heals a lame man, and they all enter into the temple. The lame man is walking and leaping and praising God. And it's another witness in that temple. It's not Jesus doing miracles. It's the church. It's a new temple, the third temple. These Christians walking into that temple as a testimony. You destroy this temple, I'm going to raise up a new temple, and it's going to be full of the power and fire and glory of God. Don't you just love this? I mean, these men were men of prayer. Now, let's take a look at the fifth one. Now, this one, special. After being persecuted by the religious leaders, the church answered persecution with prayer. I think in some of these nations where there's no persecution, I think praying can become mundane or without a fervency. Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this. The Bible says in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, they're praying, Lord, behold their threatening, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. Oh boy, yeah, I tell you what, I love these guys. They had been with Jesus, and they had never seen Jesus back down in fear. He would walk into the temple. He knew everybody wanted to kill him, and he would see someone crippled or lame, and he would say, come out and stand here in front of everybody. Now, you and I would have run, wouldn't we have, when we could feel people wanting to kill us? I think it's like exit stage left, but not Jesus. He demonstrated the power of God right in front of the people that wanted to kill him. And the disciples, they watched this. And Jesus commanded them, this commission, this great commission, it has to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If these apostles had pulled back because of persecution, what would have happened to Judea? Would the gospel have made it to Samaria? Would have had made it to the ends of the earth? Would Eric have become born again in Ohio, the United States, on the other side of the world from Jerusalem? No, these apostles, they had watched Jesus and they weren't going to back down. Now, Matthew 11, verse 12, it says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. These men were setting the precedent that we're not backing down. It is the gospel. And this gospel message, this great commission, was at the core of the church, its mission, its mandate. Oh, I tell you, when you think about it, these men were so valiant. I mean, you know, history has a lot of examples of valiant men, but I think these were the most valiant. They didn't carry swords, guns, bombs. No, they carried the love of God and they were hated. They were persecuted. And in this example of prayer, what did they do? They began to fervently lay out the case before the throne of God. Remember, they had learned from Jesus. You go into prayer and you pray until the peace of God comes. And I believe they began to seek God. They began to wait on God. They weren't backing down. I'm sure fear was knocking on the door of their heart. I know it was. They didn't back down. They began to wait, and then words began to come out and began to write out. This is the precedent of the New Testament church. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Ooh. Boldness can be asked for. You say, I don't feel very bold. Well, have you asked for it? And if you're a pastor watching this, what's the prayer life of your church concerning the Great Commission? I'm not talking about personal refreshing. These men weren't after a personal refreshing. They were after the Great Commission. And we're talking about, this is we're in the number five example of prayer. And they're setting a precedent, the Great Commission. We're not letting it go. I believe that in the West, the church has to be rebirthed. Paul said, I have to intercede for you that Christ would be formed in you again. I believe that this kind of praying of the Great Commission has to be imparted back into the church. It is at the core of our mission. It's who we are. Without the book of Acts and the harvest in the book of Acts is nothing. I mean, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, but without the harvest of men and women being born again, all of it's in vain. The book of Acts is a book of harvest, and it's a book of harvest because the precedent was set in prayer for souls. Lord, they're persecuting us, but we're not going to quit. We're asking you for boldness. You know, when you call the church together and begin to corporately pray for boldness, the Lord says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am. You know, he wants to walk in the midst of the church. He wants to be there to touch people and to be in your presence. Lord, give us boldness and stretch out your hand. What? To heal. They established that the healing ministry of the Lord comes by corporate praying of the church. Waiting on the Lord in prayer until you finish praying, and the peace of God now is established, guarding your hearts and mind, and the healing ministry is established by peace. Peace is always one of the greatest fruits of the healing ministry of the Lord. So they weren't backing down. They were showing you and me 2,000 years later that this is how you have to pray. You have to ask the Lord for laborers, and you have to ask the Lord to stretch out his hand. If you'll ask the Lord, whose hand, his hand is not short, his ear is not dull of hearing. That means he hears and he stretches out his hand. The church has to become a partner in this. And that's why Jesus commanded us. He said, you have to go. In order to go, you're going to have to pray. The Bible says that when they finished praying, the power of God came and it shook the house where they prayed. Jesus walked in. You know what he was doing? He was blessing them because they didn't back away. They didn't choose fear. In the midst of that fear and pain and when you're threatened, nobody likes it. I don't like it. I've experienced it quite a lot. You carry a cross. You find out people spit on you. People curse you. People come to attack you. And you're just at the mercy of the Lord and the authority of the name of Jesus. Well, they gave us the example. Let's stop there with these first five examples of prayer. I want you to meditate on them. There are nuggets that we've got to get into our life to be the sons and daughters of God in this day and hour. We love you so much. Go to our website and keep being trained. There's a tab, School of Acts. Go into the modules, download the notes, watch them, get it into you, turn off the TV, get the book of Acts in you. Jesus is coming. We have to be ready for him. Listen, if you were here, I would lay my hand upon you and pray again. I just feel like praying. Father, we've talked about prayer. Now I'm asking that an impartation, a spirit of prayer would come upon us in a greater measure, that as we go into the study, that it's going to grow. It's going to spring up and water us and water the world in Jesus' name. Listen, we love you. God bless you. Until next time, bye-bye.